You are listening to the weekly podcast of Jordy Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, jordychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will finish out our series called Living Your Divine Adventure. Every follower of Christ has the call to represent him on this earth. All of us are called to be his witnesses. As we truly follow him, we will never know God's power until we begin to move in the direction of his purposes. Our scripture text comes from 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting in verse 9. Today's message is entitled, Advance, Go Unless You Get a No.
I heard about a young man and a young woman that got into a car accident, and it was a pretty bad one. Both cars were totally demolished, but amazingly, neither of them were hurt. So after they crawl out of their cars, the woman, who is very attractive, says to the dazed young man, "You know, there's not much left of our cars, but thank God we weren't hurt. God must have wanted us to meet." The young man perks up, and he says, "I agree with you completely. This must be a sign from God." The young woman continues, "And look at this. Here's another miracle. My car is completely demolished, but this bottle of wine didn't break. I think God wants us to have a drink and celebrate our good fortune." She hands the bottle to the young man. He takes a big swig, hands the bottle back to the woman. She takes the bottle, immediately puts the cap on it, hands it back to the young man. Young man says, "Aren't you going to have any?" She said, "No, I think I'll just wait for the police." Here's the moral. Be careful of the signs you look for and of how you interpret them, right? Last weekend, we left our Bible character of the month, Jonathan, in a similar precarious position. He was out in the open in front of his enemies. There was no way of hiding or turning back. He had gone beyond the point of no return. He was clearly willing to die for a cause he was certain was right. And so today, as we wrap up this message series that we've called Living Your Divine Adventure, we get a glimpse at the mental filter through which Jonathan understood the work of God and how he interpreted signs from God. Now, for those of you who may be joining us for the first time in this series, let me give you a little bit of background. Jonathan is an Israeli prince who sneaks out of his army's camp to pick a fight with his country's most persistent foe, the Philistines, accompanied only by his young armor bearer. And just before they crossed over and showed themselves, Jonathan says this to his armor bearer. We're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 9. Jonathan says to him, "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Now, I told you last week that in terms of military strategy, genius would not describe Jonathan's plan. Although I did learn from one of our members that a World War II pilot did something very similar. Apparently, a U.S. fighter pilot named Robin Olds flew by himself, actually with his wingman, as I looked a little bit more today to clarify this, into a swarm of German aircraft. Last night I said it was Japanese, but it's actually a squadron of German fighters. He and his wingman flew in the midst of them, and the startled Germans thought there's no way one guy would be crazy enough to do this on his own. There must be more American pilots coming. And his lone act of bravery threw the German pilots into a chaos, and a stunning U.S. victory was won. But normally, when you're outnumbered and out-equipped, you don't let your enemy see you. But this decision that Jonathan makes went well beyond the rational decision-making process. He explains his thinking to his armor bearer by saying this. Listen to what he says. if the Philistines decide to come down to us, we will wait for them, but know this, we're as good as dead. If, however, they call us to come up to them, we'll climb the cliff knowing that God has given them into our hands. You see, Jonathan was working from a conviction that he was already called to move forward. You see, from the time of Moses, God had decreed that the armies of Israel were to move into the promised land and be established as a means by which God would bless all nations on the earth. God's calling and promise to them was clear, yet their responses shaped how the journey played out time and time again. In Jonathan's way of thinking, victory over the Philistines was a promise simply waiting to be appropriated. He was so confident his actions were in line with God's purpose that all he needed was a sign that said advance. And he expected it to come from the strangest of all places, from the mouths of God's sworn enemies, the Philistines. If the Philistines were arrogant enough to challenge them, that would be a sign from God, in Jonathan's thinking, that victory was assured. The only thing Jonathan did not want to hear was stay where you are. In Jonathan's mind, that was the seal of death. The call to advance was the sign of victory. And so when the Philistines saw Jonathan and his young armor bearer, they began talking some smack to him. Did you notice that? Hey, the Hebrews are finally crawling out of their holes. Guess they need to be taught a lesson. You come up here and we'll show you how to fight like a real man. I meant to say that last line like Mr. T did in Rocky III. But I guess it didn't come out that way. So any reasonable person would tremble in fear and run for his life. But Jonathan turned around to his armor bearer and he said, "We got him where we want him, partner. Climb up after me. The Lord has given them to us." Jonathan understood that when you are moving with God, you must move with an advance mentality. You move forward unless God tells you to stop. You advance unless God tells you to wait. Friends, there are certain things you don't need permission to do. You've already got a commission to go do them. There are certain things you don't need a calling to do. You've already been commanded by God to do them. So much religious language has focused on the don'ts of the Bible rather than on the do's of the Bible. I believe many people believe God's favorite word is no. What I really believe is God's favorite word is go. We're going to look at several scriptures that are going to come up on the screens. And here's what I want you to do. This is a little interactive. Whenever you see the word go, I want you to shout it out, okay? So when you see the word go, I want you to shout out the word
go.
Very good. Well, that's a little weak. Let's try one more time.
Go.
Here we go. Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah,
go
into the ark. Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and
go
to the land I will show you. Exodus 4:12. God said to Moses, now
go,
I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Exodus 6:11. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites
go
out of his country. Joshua 1:11, God said to Joshua,
go
through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to
go
in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. 1 Kings 18:1, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah,
go
and present yourself to Ahab. A little slow on that one. Stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. Isaiah 6:9, God said to Isaiah, he said,
go
and tell this people. Jeremiah 3:12, hang on. Let me set it up, okay? I'm the straight man here. Okay, Jeremiah 3:12, proclaim this message toward the north. Ezekiel 3:11. Now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Hosea 1:2, the Lord said to Hosea,
go,
take to yourself an adulterous wife. Jesus said over and over,
go,
show yourself to the priest,
go,
wash in the pool of Siloam,
go,
be reconciled to your brother, I
go,
to prepare a place for you.
Go,
tell my brothers I'm alive.
Go,
make disciples of all nations. Too many, give yourself a hand. You did good on that. My point is, too many divine adventures never get off the ground because people keep waiting for a word that's already been given. Which leads us to an important question. What kind of sign are you looking for? What kind of word are you waiting on? Last night, a guy yelled out right after I said that, "Go." I said, "We just read it like 13 times. Jonathan was moving forward in alignment with the purpose of God, and the challenge to advance was the affirmation of God's hand of power and blessing. He moved forward in everything he knew to do, and confirmation came in the midst of his movement and of his action. It's been pointed out, very rarely in the Bible does God say to someone, "Stay." Almost never does God interrupt someone and ask them to remain in comfort, safety, and familiarity. You see, the issue with advancing isn't a God problem. The problem is with people procrastinating. We are, as one writer put it, statheist. I'm a statheist. I'd just rather stay. Thank you. Abraham tried to say no because he was too old. Timothy tried to say no because he was too young. Esther tried to say no because she was of the wrong gender. Moses tried to say no because he had the wrong gifts. Jonah tried to say no because he was sent to the wrong city. Paul tried to say no because he had the wrong background. Gideon tried to say no because he was from the wrong tribe. Let's just talk about Gideon for a moment, can we? How many of you have ever heard of the idea of putting out a fleece before God? Show of hands on that. Raise your hand. You ever heard of that idea? I'm putting out a fleece before God. Do you know the background on that? A man named Gideon was confronted by an angel from God who said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But Gideon was having a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. He had it pretty tough in life. And so he responded as many of us would like to respond to a divine messenger from time to time. He said this, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" That's what some of you are thinking right now. That's what some of you are thinking right now about why things have happened in your life, what's going on in your life. You're thinking exactly what Gideon said. If God is with us, why is this happening? I want you to know something. Down through the ages, this has been a frequent charge against God. And friend, you're not alone if that's what you're wondering today. If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? He continues, "Where are all his wonders that our parents told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, what's our word?
Go.
"Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord..." Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." But Gideon can't wrap his head around this. He can't believe that God is actually asking him to do this. So he asks for a sign, and God sends him a miraculous fire to consume his sacrifice. And then God tells him to go tear down your father's idol to Baal, a false god, and you build an altar to the idol or to the true God of Israel. Now look at Judges 6:27. "So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime." Talk about an insecure guy, right? But God protects him and he succeeds. Now it's time to do battle with the Midianites that God originally called him to do. You'd think that Gideon would have enough faith by now. He doesn't. Verse 36 of Judges 6 is where Gideon lays out the fleece idea. Now, it's become quite famous to talk about setting out a fleece. It's a common phrase in our day among believers, and it's often advocated in churches. But I want you to notice that in the Bible, I don't think this is a very positive thing that Gideon does. Look at verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you've promised." Did you notice what he says there? God's already promised it. And Gideon says, if you'll do what you've promised to do, then I want you to make the fleece wet with dew and the ground dry. See, this fleece thing, this is not an expression of trust. It's an expression of weakness and doubt and immaturity on Gideon's part. And I mention this because people misuse this fleece idea all the time, and they often get quite superstitious and downright weird in how they interact with God. People see what they're prepared to see, or often what they want to see. I read about a woman who locked her keys in her car in a very rough neighborhood. And she tried to use a coat hanger to break into her car, but she couldn't figure it out. It didn't work. Finally, she bowed her head and she said, "Please, God, send somebody to help me." No sooner had she finished praying, an old rusty car pulled up, and a big, tattooed, bearded man with a biker skull rag on his head got out. And the woman thought, "Great God, this is what you sent to help me?" But she was desperate and thankful, and the man got out of his car, and she asked if he could help. She said, "I locked my keys in my car. Can you use this hanger to unlock my car?" He said, "Sure." He walked over to the car and in seconds opened the car door. The woman hugged him and said, "Thank you so much. You are such a very nice man." The man replied, "Lady, I ain't a nice guy. I just got out of prison today. I served 2 years for auto theft." The woman hugged him and shouted, "Thank you, God, for sending me a professional." People see what they're prepared to see or what they want to see. So Gideon says, "If the Lord is with me, I'm going to place a piece of sheep's wool," a fleece, right? That's what a fleece is, a piece of sheep's wool on the threshing floor tonight. "And God, if you really want me to do this, then you let the morning dew be on the fleece, but not on the ground around it." I think that's a little brazen. But God accommodated Gideon's doubt and did it. The Bible says the next morning the ground was bone dry and Gideon squeezed enough water out of the fleece that it filled a bowl with water. And then Gideon went right out and smote those Midianites, right? Wrong. He tested God again. This time he said, "Okay, that's pretty good, but here's what I want you to do now." It's essentially what he did. "This time I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry." And once again, God played along and did as Gideon asked. It's amazing to me that God hasn't given up on all of us a long time ago. I mean, with all the disbelief he puts up with from us and all the stupid preconditions we try to place on him. My point is this. Yes, God answered Gideon's fleece, but that's not supposed to be the model we're to follow. When God says go, that should be enough. We should move without reservation. Now, it may be that Gideon was reluctant to go because of what God said to him. Go in the strength you have. And Gideon didn't want to go in his strength because he was keenly aware of how little strength he had. Because you see, when we face God-sized challenges with man-sized capacity, we'll want to fleece the entire flock and postpone as long as we possibly can. Yet this is part of living a divine adventure. God invites us to go in our own strength, trusting him to provide what we lack and to make up the difference. In the end, Gideon stepped up to the challenge and God brought a great victory through him. But is it possible that you have been fleecing your divine adventures rather than following through on them? That you have said to God, "I'm not doing anything, I'm not risking anything, I'm not going anywhere until you give me a sign"? Have you chosen to live in safety, comfort, and convenience, justifying your lifestyle because you don't think God has called you to a different life? Is your justification for living a low-risk life the absence of a sign to live differently? What would happen if we changed our thinking? If we heard the first word in Jesus' great commission, "Go," as all the permission we needed to do the will of God? How would your life be different if you worked from a giant God-sized yes rather than a giant no? You see, while there are moments in life that God steps in and calls individuals to specific assignments, even without that special directive, we are not left without a mission. We're not left without a calling. Every follower of Jesus has a call to represent him on this earth, to be salt, to be light. All of us are called to be his witnesses. We've all been commissioned to make disciples for him and in his name. We're all given the assignment of serving as ambassadors of reconciliation. We are all commanded to not only love God, but to love our neighbors as well as ourselves. We're all mandated to follow the example of Jesus serving others, even as Christ has served us. Tony Campolo is a controversial and outspoken seminary professor. I don't agree with all of his views, but I do admire his courage. Years ago, he was asked to speak to a ladies' mission society. And I think that's humorous, Campolo speaking at a ladies' mission society luncheon. And it was at a very affluent church. Before he spoke, the president of the group read a heartfelt letter from one of the missionaries requesting $1,000 to meet an emergency that this missionary was having in their mission. And she said, "Ladies, let's pray that God will meet this missionary's need. Before you speak, Dr. Campolo, would you pray that God would meet this missionary's need?" And Campolo said, "No, ma'am, I won't pray that. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll take out my wallet and I'll give all the money I have in my wallet. I'll put it on this table and I'm going to invite you ladies to do the same. And if we don't take up $1,000, then I'll pray God will provide the rest." And the mission president said, "Oh, Dr. Campolo, I think we see your point." He said, "No, ma'am, I don't think you do." He said, "I'm going to take my wallet out and I'm going to put everything I have on this table and I'm not going to speak until all you ladies do the same thing." And one by one, reluctantly, they came up, they opened their purses, they opened their wallets, they put money on the table, and when they counted the money they took up, they had over $3,000. And Tony Campolo said this. He said, "Ladies, we didn't need to pray that God would meet that missionary's need. He'd already met the need through us. We just need to appropriate what he's done." Listen to me, friends. There's some things we don't need to pray about. We don't need to form a committee to investigate the facts. We don't need to take a vote. We don't need to bring in an outside consultant. We just need to start climbing cliffs and advance into the battle the Lord has already spoken to us about and do what he wants us to do. Many times when we claim we're waiting on God, the reality is he's waiting on us. I really believe that. It is true Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in the upper room until they'd receive power from the Holy Spirit. But then he instructed them that once they received the promised gift of God's supernatural presence, they were to move out and change the world with the gospel message. We too have received the Spirit of God, and we're expected to move out with the confidence that God is with us. I find it interesting that in both the Old and New Testaments, the Spirit of God is described by the same word. In the Hebrew word is ruach. In the Greek word, it's pneuma. But they both mean wind. When we become a people of the Spirit, we join the wind of God as he gusts through human history. And Jesus made this significant statement in John 3:8. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Friends, that means we are never going to come to the place where we have it all figured out. That means we are never going to settle into a once-for-all routine schedule, practice, or regimen. That means we will never be through changing in this life. There's always a next step to take when you follow Jesus. That means we're going to go on some divine adventures that we won't know the outcome of, and no results will be guaranteed, but we're still commanded to go. The United States, some of you may have known this already if you have a military appreciation. The United States Coast Guard was founded on August 4th, 1790. The mission statement of the United States Coast Guard reads like this: "The United States Coast Guard is the nation's primary maritime operating agency. We protect life and property at sea, enforce federal laws and treaties, preserve marine natural resources, and promote national security interests." The Coast Guard's motto is "Semper Paratus," always ready. There's no such thing as an average day in the U.S. Coast Guard, but if an average day in the Coast Guard could be concocted, this is what it would look like according to the agency's own statistics. On an average day, 15 lives are saved by the Coast Guard. 117 people in distress are helped. 90 search and rescue cases are conducted. 129 security zones are enforced. 15 illegal immigrants at sea are intercepted and rescued. 71 pounds of marijuana, 662 pounds of cocaine are seized every day. There's a legendary story told about an early Coast Guard crew that reveals the attitude it takes to be in the Coast Guard. The call came to go out to help a boat in distress in the midst of a vicious storm, in the middle of a very dark night. A new recruit to the Coast Guard, seeing the height of the waves, the velocity of the wind, made this statement to his captain. He said, "Captain, if we go out in this, we may never come back." To which the old captain of the crew replied, "Son, we have to go out. We don't have to come back." People who live a divine adventure move with a God-given yes unless God says no. They work from the go. They wait for the stop. They understand the mission itself gives them all the permission they need. They accept the fact that dealing with reoccurring crisis in people's lives due to humanity's fallen nature is part of the calling. They realize danger is an invitation to step up to the challenge. Now, we've read this story and parts of this story in 1 Samuel 14 for 4 weekends now, and we've never read the outcome. In fact, I had a couple ask me last weekend after the worship was over, are we ever going to find out what happens to Jonathan, his armor bearer? So if you want to know the end of the story, let's read what happened. It's a long section, and it'll be on the screen, but you can follow along. Here we go. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. I love that little detail. Why? It just means there wasn't any ladder that dropped out of heaven. Nothing appeared that made it easy. I mean, they are freestyling going up the side of this cliff with his armor bearer right behind him. I love that kid. I don't know who that is. But one day when I get to heaven, I want to meet Jonathan's armor bearer. He's unnamed, but I love the heart of this kid. With his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in that area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outpost and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookout, Saul's the king of Israel. He's Jonathan's father. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. He's talking about the army of the Philistines. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. And I'm sure Saul said, "I knew it would be Jonathan. I knew it would be him." Saul said to Ahijah, he's the high priest, "Bring the ark of God." At the time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." There's a little bit going on there. Hey, we got to go now. Then Saul and all his assembled men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, we're talking about Hebrew defectors now, and had gone up with them to their camp, went back over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day. While Jonathan was fighting with all his strength, using all his skill, God did more than show up. He shook up the whole joint. I love that. He sent a panic throughout the Philistine camp. He made sure no one missed his presence, and he let everyone know Jonathan was not acting alone. I believe God loves affirming his people who affirm his purposes. God loves affirming his people who affirm his purposes. I think God loves it when someone does the right thing, regardless of personal consequence. When doing God's will ensures our personal failure unless God intervenes, is the perfect platform for God to act. You see, we can never ultimately fulfill God's purpose for our lives without Him. Yet we will never know God's power until we begin to move in the direction of His purpose. Personally, I don't think there's anything more thrilling or fulfilling than embracing a God-given opportunity, knowing that on your own you're in way over your head. And then watching God come through. Initially, you may have to be willing to stand alone. You may have to bear the impact of opposition. You may have to find satisfaction only in knowing that you're expressing the heart and values of God. But there's nothing sweeter than when God shows up. There's nothing more incredible than when the invisible becomes visible. There is a word for the mindset of those who live their divine adventure. I believe it's God's favorite word, and it is not no. It is,
go.
Say it one more time.
Go.
Faith grows when God says to somebody, go, and that person says yes. So let me ask you again, what are you waiting for? Don't feel ready? Can I say something to you? Feeling ready is highly overrated. God is looking for obedience. In the Bible, when God calls someone to do something, hardly ever, maybe never, do they respond by saying, okay, I'm ready. People say this, I'm too old, I'm too young. I'm too inarticulate. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. It's too dangerous. I got too much baggage. No one ever says, okay, Lord, I feel ready. The truth is you don't know what you can do until you actually do it. And ready comes faster if you're already moving. Jesus did not say to his disciples, go, you're ready. He said, go, and I'll go with you. And that's all you need. And when we go with him in his presence and with his presence, that's all we need as well. And that's the key to living a divine adventure. Say it one more time. God's favorite word is
go.
Now let's stand. God, thank you for this opportunity to be able to be here this morning and just to reflect again on so many scriptures where you call us to go. And it scares us to death so often. We have so many excuses for why we can't and shouldn't and couldn't and wouldn't. But I pray, Lord, that we would just already know there are so many things you've given us permission to do. There are so many areas where you've already called us and you've spelled out what your will is. Lord, may we go in those areas. Thank you for the opportunity to interact with you day by day in a divine adventure. This is not just episodic. It's not just a situation for down the road. Literally every day, we are called to take another step following you, Jesus. This is a part of our daily life. So thank you for these adventures. Thank you for doors that you open. Thank you for doors that you close. Thank you for helping us be prepared with an advance mentality. Help us to do that. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. Advance, go unless you get a no, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.